Tomorrow it's back to the battle. And I'm under no illusion, you know. I know that I don't even, you know, I just know this is going to happen. You can't get this many people together and not have it happen. I know that some of you probably will not make it through the weekend before you get swallowed back up. I hope that's not true. I hope you prove me wrong. I know how it goes, and I know that tonight when you drive out that gate and you head home, the world's going to be waiting for you. And it all depends on what you've done. We've done everything we know how to do this week to help you, give you everything that you needed. And now it's up to you. And I want to close tonight, this week, with a message that I want to challenge you with. You know, you're well aware now, Monday we talked about, we talked this week about the 3 days. Monday, the day that God gets you alone. Tuesday, the day God leaves you alone. And then last night, we talked about the day that you're going to stand alone. And tonight, I want to challenge you, those of you who have decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to make him everything in your life and everything in your world. And I want you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I want to preach you a message tonight on David's mighty men of valor. Now, I told you this earlier this week, that Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, I told you how that the Bible says that God's looking for a man and a woman, someone to make up a hedge and stand in a gap. And I told you that there's a gap in Christianity today, and the enemy is pouring through. And it's going to take a special kind of man or a special kind of woman to stand today and make up the hedge, that gap. You know, I appreciate all of our folks from Lincoln coming down here. You know, and I'll tell you, I've watched what God has done up there, and I've watched how God started out with Caleb was just young and Sarah was just young when they were up there, and they moved down here to Kansas City now, and I've watched the younger kids come up, you know, and take the leadership role up there, and it's an incredible thing to watch, and it's great how that you kids are picking it up, you know, Amy's girls, and you know, Logan, and little J. Frank Norris, you know, it's just been a real challenge to me to see that, and Deb down here working this week, you know, and it's just really been a good thing for me to watch what's happening up there. But you know as well as I do, you guys are in the middle of it up there. And there's a lot of stuff going to come flying your way because of your stand you're going to take for the Word of God. Some of you are already seeing it. And some of you are already feeling the pressure. I'm getting phone calls from people up there because of what you're saying to them. And that doesn't bother me a bit. I'll tell you, I enjoy it. I just talked with them and try to help them. But at the same time, you're doing the job up there. And my people here are doing the job. And, you know, we have to leave here understanding tonight that we are in a warfare. You know, the idea today is that Christianity and the Bible is a book of peace. Well, that may be true as far as your soul is concerned. The Bible says that when you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you made peace with God. That is true. But I want to tell you, man, I mean, you'll find a reference to wars in that Bible over 122 times. And there'll be no peace on this earth as far as the world is concerned until Jesus comes back and establishes his throne. And, you know, the war was declared in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it's still on. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's no discharge from this war. And you and I are in it. And if you're saved here this week, I don't care how old you are. You may be one of the younger kids, or you may be one of the older kids. You may be one of the counselors, one of the workers. But you're in the war. You know, all the way through the Bible now, for 7,000 years, there's been a warfare raging. The book of Numbers, you know, we look at that book and numbers means numbers, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, numbering somebody. And the book of Numbers is the book specifically that when the children of Israel were numbered for war. You know, in the New Testament, the battle we're in is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not like the Old Testament saints that fought the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Moabites or the Jebusites. We're not like that. We don't go into armed combat fighting literal people. The Bible says that our warfare is a spiritual warfare. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where we're at. And in the Bible, we are likened to an army. Revelation chapter 19, at the second coming of Christ, it says, and the armies that were in heaven followed him down. That's you and me. Joel chapter 2 is a great chapter that talks about the literal battle, and you can actually see the battle unfold. Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 4, talks about how that the Lord's army is a terrible army with banners. It's coming back. It's you and me. And we've lost the concept today in Christianity of a militant mindset that we're in a war. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 talks about that Jesus Christ, he's the captain of my salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, thou therefore, during the hardness, is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says that no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of his life. He's saying that when you decide to be a soldier, you don't get back entangled in the world. You're separate from the world. You understand who you are. You understand you're a soldier. And he says that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You know, the day you got saved, God chose you to serve in his army. He chose you to serve in his army. I liked the army when I was in. I was got a problem to make a career out of it. It had everything I wanted for myself. God had other plans. And when my dad was dying, they cut me loose because of the fact that I was the only one in the family that could take care of the family. It was kind of an ironic thing. This was back in the 70s. Everybody wanted to get out of the Army and couldn't. I wanted to stay in and couldn't. And I'll never forget, you know, I was downtown one day, and this is after I got right with the Lord. And there was a recruiting office down there for the Army. And I was looking in the window there, you know, and they had the Rangers running over the hill and paratroopers jumping out of planes and all the guys' pictures, you know, and all the recruiting posters. And I walked in, you know, and was just looking at all the pictures, and the recruiting sergeant came up and he said, hey, how you doing? And I said, I'm doing pretty good. And he says, would you like to join the Army? And I said, well, I just got out of the Army. I said, I served in the Army. And he says, well, I can get you back in. He says, I can get your old grade back, and I can get you a bonus, and I can get you right back in. You want to sign up? And at that moment in time, I remember looking at him, and I said, Sarge, I said, you know what? I would, but I've already joined another army. And he says, what army is that? And I said, I've joined God's army. I witnessed to the guy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to hear it, but I witnessed to him anyhow. And you know what? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, talks about the whole armor of God. And you'll find that there's seven pieces of armor, and all warfare is broken down into an offensive warfare and a defensive warfare. So when you look at the armor there, you find some of it's for offense and some of it's for defense. And all the armor and everything that God does for us is given to us, found in the book of Ephesians, for one reason. He says in verse 11 that we may be able to stand. He says in verse 14 that we're to, or he says in verse 13 that we're having to done all to stand. And in verse 14 he says, stand therefore. Everything that God wants you to do as a soldier, now that you're saved and you're in his army, he wants you to take your stand. Now, that sounds like an easy thing to do. And I want to tell you, if you fail tonight, if you fail this weekend, if you fail and wind right back up in this camp next year, right back in the same boat you were in last year, it'll be because one reason. It'll be because you failed to take your stand. And God wants you to stand for him. You're a soldier. He wants you to stand. He wants you to take your stand for him, and he wants you to stand in the gap. where the enemy is pouring through, he wants you and I to take our stand and plug that gap. And the gap today that we have to fill in is the gap of truth. Because there is no truth in Christianity today, for the most part. It's like the book of Judges. Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes, and there's really no absolute truth to go by. And we find that what God wants you to do in taking your stand, like the kids up in Lincoln, like my kids here, like my singles and my couples that are in my ministry with me, we take our stand for truth in a world that does not have any truth. Now, this message is going to simply be about four men. And these four men, and I mean, there's a lot of them listed here, and they're all really interesting. But this is about, I picked four men. And these four men are four of David's mighty men of valor. And within these guys, we will find the three characteristics that it's going to take for you to stand. The three characteristics that it's going to take for you and me to be able to make our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and not get swallowed back up in the world. Now, in any army, in any country, around the world, you'll have your normal soldiers. But within each army, you're going to have men who want to go above the norm. They want to be better. They want to be the best of the best. They want their warfare skills tuned to a fine point that they are incredible. And every branch will have them, and we call them in the military the special ops community. We know them as the Navy SEALs, probably one of the most elite group on the planet. The Israelis have a group called the Mossad. They are probably the finest warriors in the world at this point in time. The Army has the Green Berets. They also have the Rangers. The Army also has Delta Force. The Marines have Marine Force Recon. They are men within the Army or the Marine Corps or the Navy that just don't want to be a regular soldier, sailor, or Marine. They want to go beyond that. They want to be trained, cross-trained, train fit in every aspect of warfare. They want to be the best they can be. A number of years ago, some of you may remember this, some of you may not, we got Osama bin Laden. And getting Osama bin Laden was like the end of a 12, 13, 14-year journey. They had been tracking him all over the place, and he was one that was responsible for 9/11 when they killed over 3,000 people in New York. And he was number one on the list. And we were trying to get him and intel all over the place, and we just couldn't find him. He just dropped off the face. Some people thought he was living in a cave in Afghanistan, wherever. And he just dropped out of sight. Many people thought he had died because he had a kidney problem and he had to have a dialysis machine. Come to find out that he was living right there in the Middle East in a little town, right there in a house. And some dedicated people tracked him down, found out where he was. And one night, SEAL Team 6 took off about 200 miles away, flew up there in helicopters that were silent that you couldn't hear them. In the middle of the night, they landed outside his house, went in, and in the middle of the night, right in the middle of enemy territory, with a military base not more than 5 miles away that had 10,000 guys in it, they were in. They killed him, they got his body bagged up, they were out, they got enough intel out of the computers and everything that broke the back of all kinds of things that people were going to do in America, and they were out of there before anybody even knew they were there. That's what they do. You couldn't send ordinary soldiers to do that. Nothing against ordinary soldiers. They're brave men and women, and I have the utmost respect for them. But the special ops community, they're trained beyond that. They take the art of war to a new level that will make them a fine instrument of war. And in Christianity, that's what God in these last days is looking for. Our church is different than most churches. If you haven't figured that out yet, you will if you stick around very long. I'm not interested in normal Christians. I'm really not. There's plenty of churches that you can go to and be a normal Christian. You go to church, you come here, you do that, you're a nice little person, but you never extend yourself to do anything that's going to put you at any inconvenience. I don't need that. That's not my style of ministry. We probably have 10 people come through our church. We probably keep 2 or 3 of them. 7 or 8 of them say no thanks. In actuality, I'm saying no thanks before they say no thanks. I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for people that just want to go to church. I'm not looking for young men and young ladies that just want to be the norm. I can find those all day long. I got a job to do, and we are living in the last days, and it's an urgent time. And we don't have a lot of time left. I don't have a lot of time to fool around and play games with God's people that want to fool around. I want men and women that have these 3 characteristics in their life that I'm going to talk about tonight and are willing to be trained above anybody else. I got guys and gals in my church that could take on any pastor in this country when it comes to the Bible. You know why? Because they have dedicated themselves to stand. They are my mighty men of valor. They are the men and women that stand with me. They have decided that they want to be better than the average. They want to be a cut above the rest. They don't want to be the norm. And they're willing to push it farther than the average Christian, to do more, to get involved more, and to learn more, and to be pushed harder and farther to be the very best they can be. That's what I'm looking for. I can find the average Christians all day long. I mean, they're everywhere. I'm not interested in that. I'm really not. I want to take spiritual warfare to a new level, and I want men and women that want to go to that level. Now, I want you to look, come back here. We're in 2 Samuel here, where I told you, 2 Samuel 23. Now, I want you to look at verse 1, and we're going to begin to look at some of these things. It says, now these be the last words of David. I find that it's an incredible way to open up the chapter. David was a warrior. It's hard to find a man of war better than David. David is the one, he was never allowed to build the temple. Solomon, his son, built the temple. David was never allowed to build the temple because David's job was to wipe out the rest of the nations that were infiltrating and still in the land that when Solomon came to build the temple, they were all gone. He was a warrior all of his life. And I love it when it says, now these be the last words of David. And then he talks about the men that were special to him. You know, there's a bond between men who hold the line together and fight in combat together. And the last thing that David is thinking about before he dies is the men that took their stand with him for God. You know, most of you have seen the miniseries Band of Brothers. And it's an incredible miniseries, and it's built around the 101st Airborne with the Easy Company of the 506th Parachute Infantry Division. And it was an incredible, incredible miniseries, and yet much of it behind the scenes, they focused on the guys that were still alive. Hey, these guys fought together over 65 years ago. They're now in their 70s and their 80s and some are in their 90s. And yet there's a bond with those guys that'll never be broken. You know why? Because they suffered together in combat. They ate the same mud. They drank the same food and water. They walked in the same blood. They shared everything together through some of the most horrendous battles of the war. From Normandy when they first went ashore right up to the end of the war. Incredible things. They went through the Battle of the Bulge. They went through the invasion in Holland. They went through everything together. And it forms you to a bond. And David is bonded to his mighty men of valor just like I have a bond with mine. And we're together. We stand together. And his mighty men of valor, David, they chose to be with him. He was a warrior's warrior. He was a man's man. And they wanted to be part of him. They watched him kill Goliath as a young kid. They watched him kill the lion and the bear. They watched him be fearless in his stand for God to fight. And those men who wanted to be above the rest said, I want to be with him. And they formed around him David's mighty men of valor. He inspired the qualities that make a good soldier because he was one himself. The other example of that is Saul. Saul was the king before David. Saul was a miserable king. Saul was a miserable leader. Saul was a coward. Saul was the biggest guy in the kingdom. And when Goliath was walking up and down in the valley defying the nation of Israel, Saul as the king should have been the one that went out and cut his head off. But he's a coward. And he said, a little guy out by the name of David. And David went out in the power of the Lord, and David killed Goliath while Saul was hiding in his tent. Saul had his mighty men of valor too. But it's interesting to study that where David's mighty men of valor were standing in line to be with him, Saul had to force the men to be his. Nobody wanted to be with him. I find that very interesting. Now, I want to talk to you about three areas. And the first place I want to go is chapter 23, verse 8, 9, and 10. And I want to read here about two guys. It says in verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat on the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now here's a guy who goes in there and there's 800 people. We got 200 here. Take this 200 and add another 200 and add another 200 and add another 200. One guy with 800 people coming toward him and he killed every one of them. 800. That's 800 to 1. Now, let me tell you what the scholars will tell you. The scholars will tell you that that's a scribal error. They'll say that a scribe was copying that and it was only maybe 8, at the most maybe 80, and they just put too many zeros in. And that's how they get away with the great powerful passages in the Bible. They think that if it couldn't happen, that it didn't happen. So it's got to be a mistake. I want to tell you something. He was one guy who had the power of God in his life, and 800 men came to him, and he killed every one of them. It wasn't 8, it wasn't 80, it was 800 men, and he killed them. You see, the scribes, they forget Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, that says, with the power of God, one man can put 10,000 to flight. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you kids up in Lincoln. I want to tell you kids over in St. Charles. I want to tell my people here. As a Christian, there's going to be a cut above the rest. It's good for us to be outnumbered. 800 to 1 is nothing for a child of God who's got the book down and knows what he believes. In fact, it's shallow. I remember reading the story of the 506, the 101st Airborne, at the Battle of Bastogne. Captain Richard Winters was the captain of Easy Company, which was the miniseries was about. And he was a great leader, one of the best leaders that you ever find anywhere in history. And he won the Distinguished Service Cross on D-Day because of the they took out these 88 German guns and they were 88 millimeter guns, and it was an incredible feat. And he saved so many lives down on the beach because they were shelling the beach. He won the Distinguished Service Cross for it. Incredible leader. His men thought he was the greatest leader in the army, and he probably maybe was. They're in Bastogne. And Bastogne was a little town in Belgium that toward the end of the war, about 1944, the Germans, who everybody thought was defeated, they rallied one more time and they almost could have won the war. All of our troops were in Bastogne, around Bastogne. It was right before Christmas. Everybody was talking about going home. The war was over. Now, the Germans had secretly massed together 200 divisions, over 4 million men. And they come sweeping through, and they push the American lines way out. And that's why it's called the Battle of the Bulge, because the line was like a bulge. They pushed it all the way almost to Antwerp, Belgium. And they overran all the American troops, took hundreds captive. And many of the American soldiers, they threw down their guns, and they were young green troops, and they ran. And the Germans got all the way there. Bastogne was the key city. Bastogne was a town in Belgium. I've been there. I stood right in the square where it all happened. There were five roads going into Bastogne, and five in, and five in and five out. And that was the key. If the Germans could have got Bastogne, the whole thing would have fell on its face for the Americans. And the 82nd Airborne and the 101st Airborne were thrown into Bastogne to hold the line. Those guys were picked up in the middle of the night. It was the coldest winter in Germany in 30 years. They didn't have any warm clothes. They had no food. Many of them only had two or three rounds of ammunition because they ran them out so fast that they didn't have time. They were completely almost destitute, but they were thrown into the line. They held the line at Bastogne and repulsed every German action. And then it came that they were surrounded. The Germans had surrounded Bastogne. And they sent a German officer in to talk to the commanding officer to say, if you don't surrender, we're going to annihilate all of your troops. One of the newsmen at that point in time came to Dick Winters. And the 101st Airborne was the elite, like the 82nd. They were the elite. They were the best trained men in the Army in World War II. And a newsman came to Dick Winters and they said, have you heard that the 101st Airborne is completely surrounded? We would like to know what your feelings is on that. He snapped back, we're the 101st Airborne. We're supposed to be surrounded. And you're a Christian. You're supposed to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. You're supposed to take on 800-1. The odds are supposed to be overwhelming to you. You're supposed to take your stand. There was a little private on the road coming out of Bastogne. He was with the 82nd Airborne. And he had left him there to man the machine gun in the post. And up behind him came a colonel with all of their company and all of the clerks and everybody was with them. And the colonel said to this private, is this where the line is? We're looking for a safe place. You know what that private said to the colonel? He said, dig in right behind me, colonel. I'm the 82nd Airborne, and this is as far as they're coming. He was determined. That's what I'm looking for. That's what God's looking for. God's looking for a man or a woman that he can put you right down in that gap in a world where there is no truth anymore, where they reject the Bible, and he knows you'll take your stand. Some of you will run. Some of you will throw down your weapon and be gone by Monday. But the ones who decide that you're going to stand, you will be something special. And I look at this guy here, and the first thing I see is you got to have is determination for God. You got to be determined that you're going to stand. You got to be determined that no matter what comes your way, nothing is going to move you. You're going to be like that little private on the road out of Bastogne. I'm the 82nd Airborne. Dig in behind me. This is as far as they're coming. That's the right attitude to have. That's exactly the way it should be. A mighty man of valor today, you're supposed to be outnumbered. You people up in Lincoln, you're going to have people against you. Other churches that don't like what you do, that'll call you a cult or call you this and call you that. Don't you despair. You wear that as a badge of honor. That's what you're supposed to be into. And the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you get the Bible under your belt, you'll take them on. And it doesn't matter if there's 800-1. When you have God on your side, you're in. Then look at the second guy here in verse 9. After this was Eleazar, the son of Dodu, the Ahothite, one of three mighty men with David. When he defiled the Philistines, they were gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He's all by himself. Everybody in his army is gone somewhere, maybe to the PX, I don't know, maybe they're down taking a swim. And all of a sudden he hears the call, the Philistines are coming, and you're all by yourself. He didn't run. He didn't get on the phone and call for support. You know what he did? He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. By the time the rest of us out get back, they're all dead. He took his sword and he hacked them and he cut them and he slashed them and he took them one at a time, four or five coming at him, and he nailed them and he cut them and he stabbed them and he killed them. And the battle went on for hours, and when he was done, his muscles around his hand had cramped to that sword that he couldn't even let it go. That's a great picture, because the Bible says the sword is a picture of the Word of God. You ought to be so in tune with that Bible in your hand that your hand becomes one with that book. And you can't drop it, because it's one with you. What I'm talking about. Becoming one with that book, that you'll never be separated from it. You realize that the Bible has to become an extension of your arm. Determined to be God's man to fight this battle. Now then, I want to talk to you about the second characteristic. The first one is determination. How determined are you to take your stand when you go back? Now I'll talk to you about the second quality. That's loyalty to God. Look at verse 14. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. He poured it out unto the Lord. Now, you got to read between the lines on this one. I guess maybe you have to even be in the military to totally understand this. I love what it says, but let me tell you what it's really saying. Let me put the picture for you. Boy, I've thought about this many times, and I've seen this happen like this many, many times. They love David. They're loyal to David. David is their man. They're loyal to him. And I'm telling you, they're coming to the place where they're out there, and all of a sudden, David comes out. And the Bible says they're in a parapet or a pit. It's like a sandbag trench. And they're looking down over the hill at the city of Bethlehem. The Philistines have it. That's the city of God. That's going to be David's capital. And the Philistines have it. David comes out, gets the binoculars, looks down there in the city. He sees all them big old Philistines walking up and down. And he sees that well. And he says out loud to himself, man, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Man, I'd give anything in this world for a drink of cool water out of that well in the house of bread. Well, I better get to bed. Check the guard roster before you guys turn in. Yes, sir, Captain, we will. You guys have a good night. Love you, Captain. Love you, too. Keep your eyes open and your ears up. Those Philistines might try to infiltrate tonight. See you guys in the morning. Yes, sir. He goes into his little hooch there and reading his Bible and talking to the Lord. A couple of those mighty men of valor get over there and they say, he ain't something. God, I just love him. He loves the Lord, loves that city, wants a drink of water from that well. One of them looks and says, let's go get it for him. He says, you out of your mind? We got standing orders. We're not to leave this place. And he says, hey, we'll be down there and back before anybody knows it. He says, are you kidding me? He says, yeah, he's our captain. He wants a drink of water. I say we go get it from him. What are those Philistines down there doing in our city anyhow? The other two guys chime in and say, let's do it. Let's go. So you know what they do. If you're a military man, you know what they do. They blacken their faces with mud. They tie their pant legs down so they don't catch on the bushes. They put their knife down on their boots. They're over there fixing their weapons, you know. I know they had a sword, but bear with me. They're getting their Uzis all lined up and putting the ammo in the clips. A couple of them are scribing on their silencers on those Uzis, and the guy's in charge putting it on his H&K pistol. They got quiet down there, and they slip over that thing on their bellies down there about 300-400 yards. Come under that thing, there's a big wall right there. One of them looks up at that wall, and there's the well right there, and there's two Philistines walking up and down, AK-47s on their shoulders, guarding that well. They're talking back and forth, you know, and they can hear the other guys laughing, but it's just those two guys. They're walking back and forth of that well, and they're saying, ah, this is a blankety-blank job tonight. I wanted to go in town and get into that bar, and now I'm stuck out here guarding this stupid well, this blankety-blank well for these blankety-blank Jews, for this blankety-blank God. They say, yeah, I know, it's a raw deal, but you know what? We got orders. And he says, yeah, I got orders. Yeah, I got orders. I'd love to give a few orders myself. Those Jews are sneaking up under that wall. They look over that wall, boy, and there they are back and forth. The one thinker, they signal like this, can't talk like that. One guy looks back and he says, he just told them, two walking. We're going to take them out. You take that one. I'll take this one. So they move down along the wall, pull out his knife. That Philistine just walking back and forth, talking. He just takes that knife. They both scrape the top of that thing with their knife and back down. Looks over there, heard something, that wall. Can't be much. Walks over to that wall. Can't see anything, looks over that wall. About that time, he picks up and grabs him, runs that knife right up in his throat, pulls him over that wall. While they do that, to get the other guy, the three other guys climb over that wall to get to that well. They put out the perimeter. They got one guy here, one guy here, one guy here, and the guy's lowering a bucket down in the well to get the water. And they got their eyes out. They got their night vision goggles on, and they're out there, you know, and they're watching the perimeter, and they're getting that water. About that up, he gets it up there, pours it in his canteen. They say, come on, let's go. And about that time, just to get there, here comes the relief guard around the corner of the Philistines. And they see him. And they start opening up. And those, two of those Israelis hold the fire and put suppressing fire down while the other guys go over the wall. Then they cover them when they go over the wall. And then all the world breaks loose. I mean, the alarms go off, the searchlights come on, the tracers are flying all over the place, they're firing at these guys. These guys are zigzagging back up that hill, running with everything they're worth. One guy stops and fires while the other guy runs, and then the other guy stops and he fires while he goes behind him. They follow a flanking pattern all the way back up that hill. They jump over that parapet, fall down in that hole. I mean, there's tracers going off, flares going up. I mean, it looks like World War III. And they're laughing. They fell into that hole, they got there, they're laughing. And they're saying, they're laughing because they pulled it off. They're laughing at them. And they're laughing about that time, and about that time they look up and there's David, the captain. They said, what's going on? He says, why did you guys break the command tonight and go down into that city and take on those Philistines? You know that was not standing orders. They said, yes, sir, I know, captain, but go on, tell him. I'm going to tell him. Go on, no, go on, tell him. I know, Captain, but we heard what you said about wanting some water from well in Bethlehem, and we went down there and we got it for you. And, sir, we love you, and you're the best captain on the planet, and here's the water from the well in Bethlehem. David took that well and looked at that water, and he said to himself, wow. But he said, I can't drink this. He says, I want to drink it, but I can't because these men put their lives in jeopardy for this. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give it to the Lord. And the Bible says he poured out the water and gave it to the Lord. You see, they were loyal to him, but he was loyal to them. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes if you're going to be above the rest. It's going to take you being loyal. And that's what I look for. I look for loyalty. I look for you to be loyal to God first, loyal to the Word of God second, and loyal to me and my ministry third. Loyalty is the highest character quality that I hold for a person. If a person isn't loyal to what I'm trying to do and loyal to me and I can't trust them, I want nothing to do with them. But it's a two-way loyalty. You got my back, I got yours. When somebody works for me and somebody's in the ministry with me and they do the work with me and we're in the battle together like David and his mighty men of valor, nobody will speak bad of you. Nobody will come to me and say, well, I don't like so-and-so. When we say, well, me and so-and-so don't like you. It's a dual loyalty. You got to take care of each other. That's what made these men special. And that was the characteristic that David, he wouldn't drink it. He had a double loyalty. And I demand loyalty. He demanded loyalty. And loyalty is the second ingredient that you got to have. But it starts with your loyalty to God. It starts with you being determined to take your stand and then loyal to the principles of the Word of God to keep that stand. And the third great quality. Got to have determination. You got to have loyalty. And you got to have courage. It says in verse 20, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, and went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. This guy's something else. He killed two men lion-like, and then he saw a lion, didn't like the lion because they looked like the men, so he killed the lion too. I like this guy. Look at verse 21. Here's what makes him special to me. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. That means he was a big, strong, tough guy. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Now, I don't think Chuck Norris could do that. He sees this big Egyptian down there with a spear. And he's standing down there and he just killed two lion-like men and he killed a lion and he always has gotten his staff. And he sees this guy down here with a spear. Hey, you know what? If that Egyptian was smart, and they're not very smart because they're a picture of the unsaved people. You know, if Goliath would have been smart, he'd have figured something out. David came down to fight him and David said, I'm going to cut your head off. And David didn't have a sword. The only one that had a sword was Goliath. If Goliath would have been a smart guy, he would have figured out that David was going to get his sword somehow to cut his head off. And he did. And here's an Egyptian standing down there with a sword, a spear in his hand, and this guy, oh, he's got the staff. And the Bible says he comes down, he takes the sword away from the guy. I mean, the guy is standing there. And he's coming down, and the guy is standing there, and he thinks, oh, this guy's nothing. He don't even have a weapon. He's got a staff. Wow, let me show you. And he's got a big old spear. And that guy came down and kept on coming, and he says, oh, I'm going to cut. And that guy came up, and he took that spear. He grabbed that spear, butt-stroked that guy. He went down on the ground, turned that thing around, and nailed him with his own spear. Now, you know what that tells me? If you're really going to be God's mighty men of valor and you learn how to use the Word of God, it won't matter who comes after you with what weapons. You will take the weapon away from them and you will kill them with their own weapon. You want to come to me with an NIV? Do you? You want to come to me with an NIV and try to discredit my King James Bible? Do you? You want to come to me with your college education and your PhD and all your education about rejecting the Bible and how the mistakes are in the Bible? Do you really? You come to me with that NIV, I will rip it out of your hands and I will beat you to death with it and then I will kill you with it. You know why? Because I know more about where it came from than you do. I know the mistakes in it better than you do. I know the history behind it a lot better than you do. I know where it came from, I know who put it out, and I know why they put it out. You come down there like that Egyptian with a spear saying, I'm going to get this guy. You look at me, no college, no degree, no nothing, and you think you're going to walk over me. I will take your spear and I will kill you with it. Now, you won't even know what hit you. That's the way you need to be. You don't have to be afraid of them. Old John Knox was a great preacher. John Knox is the only man alive that preached the Bloody Mary, the Queen of England, Mary Tudor, who was the Queen of England, called Bloody Mary because she butchered and killed thousands of Christians. Anybody that disagreed with her, anybody, she was Roman Catholic to the hilt. Any Bible believers that she had killed, John Knox went into her, preached to her, told her about her sin, told her about her destiny in hell, and lived to tell about it. It is said about John Knox that he never feared the face of man. Do you? Do you? Do you fear people out there who want to intimidate you with your Bible? You put your tail between your legs and say, well, let's just agree to disagree. We ain't going to agree to disagree. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Let's get into the book and find out who is. I don't want to agree to disagree. I want to go to the book of truth. We'll open it up. We'll lay it out. And we'll find out who's right and who's wrong. That's gone today. We got a bunch of wimps out there. Well, we just all want to get along. We just all want to work it out. You know, we can agree to disagree. You know, we're all going to heaven. We're all going here. We may all be going to heaven, but some of us are going to wind up naked to the judgment seat of Christ because you rejected the book. Amen. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have got to be able to stand. And it's going to take determination. It's going to take loyalty. And it's going to take courage. You're going to go back tomorrow, tonight. Your friends are going to call you on the phone. You're going to see them tomorrow someplace or this weekend someplace or won't be long, you'll be back to school. And you're going to have to exercise those three things in your life or you're going to fold up like a broken house of cards. You're going to have courage. You're going to have courage. To me, learning the art of spiritual warfare, that you take the very weapon that the Egyptian had. And I like that he's from Egypt because we all know that the weapons that the world has in Christianity is that Alexandrian text out of Egypt. They have no idea how to fight. Bring them on. 10 to 1, 20 to 1, 30 to 1, 100 to 1. Doesn't bother me. Shouldn't bother you. The more the merrier. Because of the fact that you know why you believe what you believe. You can't argue with facts. You can't argue with truth. You can dance around it. You can get on a computer keyboard and ridicule somebody. But boy, when somebody knows the truth and you don't, and you sat down and opened that book, they're gonna kill you with that book. They're going to take whatever you got in your hand that you think is true. They're going to rip it out and they're going to beat you to death with it. You give me a Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll take his little green monster, the New World Translation, and kill him with it. You give me a Mormon, I'll take his Josephus Book of Mormons, and I'll kill him with it. You give me a hyper-Calvinist, and I'll take Calvin and his five-point tulip, and I'll kill him with it. You know why? Because the truth will always stand. The problem isn't truth. The problem is God's people don't have the courage to declare it today. That's what I'm looking for. That's what God's looking for. Stand in that gap. Make up the hedge. Stand in the gap for truth. And the key to all this is courage. And I challenge you tonight. Don't stop tonight. Don't stop in your life what God started this week. Don't stop growing like we talked about last night in the book of Haggai. You know, I think Joshua chapter 1 is probably the definitive chapter in all of the Bible on courage. And Joshua chapter 1 is a book that the nation of Israel had just ended their 40 years of wandering. They're getting ready to cross over Jordan. And now, all the time that they were wandering, the devil had put every nation that was his in the promised land to keep them out. And let me tell you what the promised land is. The promised land is a picture of your life once you get saved, that you simply overcome all the enemies of your life that want to stop you by the promises of God. That's called the promised land. God said, it's your land, I'm going to give it to you. But the only way you're going to keep it and not get kicked out if you keep the promises that I gave you. Salvation is yours. It's free. God's got a job that he wants you to do. The only way you're going to do that job and accomplish that job is by you getting the promises of God in your life that you don't get kicked out of what God's given you. The victorious Christian life. Can't get your salvation, but he can get your victory. He can get your assurance of your salvation. He can get a lot of things out of your life without ever touching your salvation, which he can't do. So the book of Joshua chapter 1 is a great chapter. Because for me, it defines the three aspects of courage that you got to have. And you got to be determined that you're going to do what God has called you to do this week. You got to be loyal to the things of God, the people of God, and the Word of God. And then you got to have courage. Here's the three definitives on courage in the Bible found in Joshua chapter 1, right before they go out to fight. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." You know, I've always been amazed at that verse. He's telling them that their land, he says, that your inheritance divided up. The truth of the matter is, they haven't fought one battle yet. They're not even in the land. You see, God saw them already there, and God sees you in the victory tonight. The problem is not God seeing you in the victory. The problem is you seeing yourself in the victory. That's the problem. God already sees you there. He already sees because he knows he's got the promises, and he knows if you have the determination, you have the loyalty, you have the courage, you will get there. And the first thing that he says here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, that it's going to take courage to believe the Word of God. You live in a world that doesn't believe it. You live in a world that thinks that God wasn't good enough to give a Bible that you and I could have and keep it from mistakes. We live in a world that thinks that you got to come to the elite. You got to come to the scholars. You got to come to the great educated minds of Christianity, and they will tell you poor stupid peasants what the Bible means. That's the mindset today. And of course, God gave us a Bible that anybody could figure out without any education at all. He gave you a Bible that your IQ and your education won't matter a hill of beans. You know why? Because it's your attitude of heart that's going to give you everything that God wants you to have. And you know where the attitude of heart starts? It starts with courage to believe the book that God gave you. I think people think sometimes that I was born with a King James Bible around my neck. That's not true. When I got right with God way back in the day, all I wanted was the truth. That's all I wanted. I didn't care where I got it. I didn't care who had it. I didn't care who said what. I just wanted the truth. So when I got right with God, I wanted to make sure I had the truth. So for a while, I studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses because I thought maybe they had the truth. For 6 months, I had Bible studies with them. When that didn't pan out, I studied with the Mormons. And I thought maybe they had the truth. All the time, I was going to my church and I was learning the Bible and I was getting a good counterbalance to it. I found out they didn't have the truth. Then I looked at Roman Catholicism. I took the little course. Back in the day, we had a thing called Reader TV Guide. And TV Guide was the little thing that had the TV channels on it. And in it there, they had a little thing every time. It come out like every week. And it had a little thing in there about, do you want to be a Catholic? And you want to know the truth. That caught my attention. Yeah, I want to know the truth. So I cut it out, sent it in, and they started sending me little Bible studies to teach me the truth. I went all the way up and got my certificate that I could go to any parish, any Catholic church, and give it to the guy that was in charge there and the priest and be baptized and be a Roman Catholic. And so I went and talked to a priest because I was looking for the truth. And I remember sitting down with Father Shenanigans, and I asked him, I said, I'm looking for the truth. And he was so pleased because in a day, you don't find many young men that was as good looking as I was that was looking for the truth. So he was excited the fact that I was going to, you know, looking for the truth. And I asked him, I said, I just have one question. I said, does the church believe the Bible is the Word of God? He said, oh, absolutely. I said, good. I said, what do you do when the Catholic Church and what you teach contradicts what the Bible says? He said, oh, well, that never happens. I said, yeah, it does. He says, well, what do you mean? And he says, your father so-and-so, correct? He says, yes, I am. I said, in the book of Matthew, it says, call no man father upon the earth in a religious sense. Now, that's a contradiction. He says, yes, but that's been part of the tradition of the Catholic Church for hundreds and hundreds of years. I said, okay, let me ask you one more time. What do you do, what do you take when the Catholic Church teaches one thing and the Bible teaches something else? And he says, well, we take what the church teaches over the Bible. Thank you very much. All I needed. I didn't need another lesson, didn't need anything. Then I was faced with the King James Bible issue. I know you think that I was born speaking the King's English. I wasn't. I know you probably thought when I was 2 and 3 years old, I was thee and thou and everything. I wasn't. So I had to go the same route that everybody else did, but I wanted truth. I had no hobby horse. I think sometimes people think that my big shtick is the King James Bible. I got to be honest with you. I don't care. If I thought an NIV was the absolute word of God, that's what I would be using tonight. I got no preference for that. My preference is not for the King James Bible. My preference is for truth. That's all. If I thought a Living Letter, Dead Epistles, or Mad Magazine was the word of God, I'd be having it. I don't care what it is. It isn't a fact that I think that this is. It's the fact that I wanted the truth, and so I came to the place where I started reading everything. I just didn't read the guys who believed it. I started reading first the guys that didn't believe it. I read everybody. I read Dr. Neal and Dr. Custer from Bob Jones University. I read the guy from Louisville Seminary, I can't think of his name right now, A.T. Robinson, and who did the Greek work for all the new Bibles. I went back and studied the lives of Westcott and Hort. I went back and looked at every aspect. I read every book that everybody ever put out against that because I didn't care. I didn't come out of my mother's womb with two King James Bibles in both hands. I didn't care. I just wanted the truth. And I went through the whole thing. Where most of these guys who hate the King James Bible will just read their side of the story, they'll never get honest and read the other side. If they do, they'll just read bits and pieces of it. I went after it. I went after it. Septuagint, I went after it. Origin, I went after it. The Hesychian text, went after it. The Western text, went after it. The Antiochian text, went after it. Westcott and Hort went after it. Dean Bergen went after it. I mean, I went everywhere they had it because I wanted the truth. And at the end of the day, every one of them was lying to me. And that's the only book that stood for truth. Now, once I found it and I realized that that book stood for truth and God gave me that book, I can't speak for you, but you know why I am the way I am? Because I got a book that stands for truth that changed my life and saved me, and I'm going to stand for truth. And I don't care who likes it. You can call me a cult, you can call me a false prophet. You'll do all of that right till you come to one of my Thursday night Bible studies, and I will gut you like a deer. You're messing with the wrong guy. You think I'm like you, stupid. I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. I did my homework. I know the book. I know why it is what it is. You're not going to pull it over on me. You're not going to tell me about Erasmus didn't have Revelation chapter 22:14. You're not going to tell me about the last 8 verses in Mark chapter 16. You're not going to tell me about all the contradictions in the Bible. You're not going to tell me about 1 John chapter 5 or verse shouldn't be in your Bible. You're not going to go there with me. If you try to go there with me, I will take your spear and nail you because I got the truth. That's the book. Are you willing to stand? Because that's the battle. That's what's going to hit you if you're going to take this stand. The kids in your neighborhood and your old friends are just the pregame to the main event. The major event will be when you have to stand and declare that truth, and people don't like it. You see, I love people. I love everybody. But I don't love anybody more than I love that book. Because I may love you, but you didn't save me. I may love me, but you didn't wash away my sins. I may love you, but you didn't do for me what that book did for me. And that book is, that you mess with that book, you're messing with the very thing that saved me. Now, maybe that don't mean much to you. It means everything to me. I live in a world where there is no truth. I have a tough time dealing with a Christianity that tells me there's no truth. I talked to an agnostic last week, and he said, I don't believe the Bible is the word of God that it could ever be a God that would ever write a Bible to man. And I thought to myself, that's the same thing Christians tell me. We have an agnostic Christianity. They don't believe that God wrote a book either that I can have. Well, I got it. I'm going to tell you something. Little 4 or 5 point essay. It says, God thought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. Jesus bought it. The devil fought it. But I got it. I got it. You're going to have to take your stand this week. No invitation tonight. We did everything we needed to do. We're done. You didn't get on board by now. You can see your counselor afterwards or whatever you want to do. But I got me some people here now that I think are ready to take on the world. And I'm counting on you. God's counting on you. Pick up your post. Get on that wall. Stand in that gap. And stand. Do all to stand. Stand therefore. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this week. I've said everything I know how to say the way I know how to say it. I put everything out the way it needs to be put out and told them the truth, laid it out to them. Now it's up between them and you, Lord. I know there'll be some men and women in here that'll take their stand and they'll do what so many people have done. They'll link arms and they'll go to war and they'll do the job. But I also know there are some that'll defect before we even see the sun in the morning. They'll be back in their Xbox, back in their computer, back in their game, back with their friends. And all this week to them will be naught. But Lord, take the ones that want to stand. Take the ones whose lives you changed this week. If it's just one person, take that person and change the world. Thank you for the privilege to preach to them. Thank you for the privilege of being their friend. Thank you for my mighty men of valor and my mighty women of valor who stand with me, who are determined, who are loyal, and who have courage. In these last days, let us do all that we need to do to stand for you. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen.